glory to God. It is good to see you. You didn't know you were getting ready to have a special treat this morning, did you? That's what Caleb said. That's a good son-in-law right there. Praise God. Special treat. Amen. Well, if you've been with us for any length of period at all, we've been in a couple of different series, and we're going to be picking up on our series, Advancing the Kingdom. Glory to God. Amen. How many of you know that it's important for us to gather together? Amen. You know, we're going to see a lot of different scriptures, but in Paul's second letter to the Corinthian church, he says, blessed be God. This is 2 Corinthians 1, 3 and 4. It says, blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in our tribulation. Anybody in here ever gone through something? Huh? Who comforts us in our tribulation. Now watch this. That we may be able to comfort them who are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted. Well, praise God. We gather together because we have a testimony. We gather together so that we can comfort one another. This is a safe place. This is a place you can come for comfort. This is a place you can come, pour out your heart, and you can leave better than you came in. Praise God. Glory to God. Amen. And you know, that's the church needs to be an inviting place. The church needs to be a place of peace and comfort and forgiveness. A place, now listen, without judgment. Come on now. A place with, we got enough of that going on outside the church. We don't need that in the church. A place without judgment. Because people need to be able to come in and in turn leave better than they came. Amen. Amen. See, that ought to be the goal this morning, is you ought to leave this place better than you came in. That ought to be the anytime you have an encounter with God Almighty, you ought to leave better than you came in. Amen. Praise God. So that's what we're talking about in talking about advancing the kingdom. We're talking about the importance of joining together, being together, talking about the importance of our name. This is Cleveland Christian Fellowship, right? Cleveland Christian Fellowship. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 1:9, he says, God is faithful by whom you were called. Everybody say, I'm called. Now notice he said, you were called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Thank God. And so it's important to we say this a lot, and we've been talking about it quite a bit recently, but it's important to find a place to serve, find a place to grow and connect, to cultivate that fellowship that we're indeed talking about. And once you found that place, then be faithful. Once you found that place, be here. Once you found that place, grow, serve, connect. Once you found that place, find somebody that has common interests with you. And then give those common interests. Receive those common interests. Amen? Don't just rush out the door. Talk to somebody. You might have something that can help somebody. Amen? And then here's the other side of it. Maybe you need a good word from somebody. An encouraging word. Well, that's why we come together. That's why we fellowship. That's, you know, we don't ever want somebody to just rush out the door. Stay a moment. Talk. Amen. We're always up here at the front. If you need prayer, stay. Amen. But leave better than you came. Leave encouraged. Glory to God. I am convinced that the number one reason people are lost, weak, sick, is because they're not in church. They're not in the Word. The number one. That's not the only reason, you understand. But one of the reasons is because they're not in church. They're not assembled together. They're not being stirred up under what the Bible calls love and good works. They're not being encouraged with the Word. We need each other. Somebody point to your neighbor and say, I need you. Come on now, point to your other neighbor and say, I need you. Yeah, we need each other. Amen. We need each other for that encouragement, for that stability, for that growth, for that protection to show kindness to. You know, there's literally, quite literally, a lost and dying world who needs our help, and we hold the keys. We have the key, that we have the answers to all of life's questions. I was looking at Galatians 6:2 yesterday, Galatians chapter 6, verse 2. It's interesting here. It says, bear you one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. You know, in our other series, we've been talking about loving your neighbor as yourself. Well, that's the law of Christ. The Bible says, actually, in James chapter 2, it calls it the royal law, which is what? It's talking about you shall love your neighbor as yourself. That's the royal law. That's the law of Christ. And so the Bible says when you bear one another's burdens, then you fulfill that law. In fact, you love your neighbor as yourself. In the Passion Translation, it says, carry each other's troubles. You ever had the weight of the world on you? Just felt like, you know, all hell was breaking loose all around you? Or maybe there was a heavy burden you were carrying. The Bible says, carry each other's troubles. In the Message, it reads, stoop down and reach out to those who are oppressed. You know, that's what a burden is. A burden is a heavy load. It's an oppressive load. And so the Message reads, stoop down and reach out to those who are oppressed. Share in their burdens. You say, well, I've got enough burdens on my own. I don't need to be sharing somebody else's. Come on now. The Voice Translation says, shoulder each other's burdens. Here's an interesting story. You know, this goes back to June of 2022, and this is a true story. But at the World Championships in Budapest, the USA's Anita Alvarez sank to the bottom of the swimming pool. This is at the World Championships. You can look this up. Looking across the deck, noticing she was underway too long, her coach, Andrea Fuentes, immediately dove in after her, fully clothed, pulling her to safety. Anita was unconscious and didn't have the capacity to kick, paddle, or help herself in any way. If Andrea would not have noticed, somebody say she noticed.
She noticed.
If Andrea, now listen, this all goes together. If Andrea would not have noticed, she would have drowned. But she knew Anita. She looked for her. Quickly, she noticed that she was underway too long, and then she dove in without thinking twice. When you're underway too long, who are the people that will look for you? Oh, let this resonate with you. When I read this story, it just resonated with who are the people that will look for you? Who are the people that will notice? Who are the people that are going to dive in and pull you to the surface when you lose your strength to swim? Who are the people that would do that for you? Come on, just take a moment. Look around the room. Those are the people. Tony and I have been that for each other over the years, haven't we? Who are the people that you can look to? Who are the people that you can call on without judgment that's going to tell you the truth? Who are the people when you need it most who are just going to sit and listen? Look around. That's what this place is about. Who are the people that would do that for you? And can someone count on you to be that person that would go looking and notice when they're underway too long, diving in to support them when they're in an all-out fight in the turbulent waters? You know, there in Galatians 2, 6:2 in the Greek, if you study this out, it actually reads this way. It expresses this sentiment. When someone is burdened by crushing cares and difficult events in their life that are too much for one person to carry all by themselves, crawl up under that burden and help that person carry it. We all need a lifeline at times. We got any boaters in here? Anybody likes to boat? You know, maybe you like to swim. You know, if you know what a boat is, if you've ever been around a swimming pool, then you know what a lifeline is. You know, a boat, actually part of boat safety, I don't have a boat, but Pastor Mark does, so I've been around boats a little bit, but you know, part of boating safety is a boat has to have a flotation device. Has to. A boat has to have a life jacket for every person on board. Now, you may not choose to wear it, but it has to be present. And most of the time, it has to be visible. Well, why do they want it visible? So that you can reach for it if you need it. Right? That's part of boating safety. And the other thing is it has to fit. Huh? If I was to get on a boat and I was to have 4 life jackets and I was to take my 3 grandboys and myself and all of them were adult life jackets, How smart would that be? Not very, right? So it has to fit. So you have to have a flotation device. You have to have a lifeline. You know, actually a lifeline, that term lifeline, it refers to, you ever been on a boat that had a rope going around it? Well, that's the lifeline. So that should you fall out of the boat, all you got to do is reach up to the boat and grab a hold of that lifeline. That's what a lifeline is. It's that rope that goes around the boat. You know, years ago when I was in elementary school, we spent a lot of time at the swimming pool, a lot of time. You know, most of the time we would go early in the morning. We would take swim lessons, and then we'd stay all day, you know, and swim at the local pool. But, you know, one of the basic things that they teach you in swim lessons is they teach you where that flotation device is. They teach you where's it at. How do you get to it? What do you do with it? They teach you how to throw it to somebody if you see somebody drowning. They teach you how to use it. How many of you know lifelines are important? I got a card. You know, we've talked about it before, but what we do as a church, part of our Operation Blessing that you guys give to, many of the people in the church are a part of RMAI, Rhema Ministerial Association International. Maybe you're a Rhema alumni. And so I'm a director for Rhema for this region, for the Middle Tennessee area. And so as part of that, being a director, being part of that association, we get notices whenever somebody passes away that was part of RMAI. And so they'll send a note, you know, this person passed away, this is when they went to Rhema, you know, they're survived by their spouse, and they give you some information, and then they give you an address that says if you'd like to contribute to this person, then you can send it. And so as a church, we've made the decision that we're going to support every single person because, it, you know, Rhema meant something to us. Amen. Has Rhema meant something to you? And so we've made that decision to send a love gift to that widow or to that man that lost his wife. And so we've made a decision to do that as a church. And so anyways, a couple of weeks ago, I got a card from a lady that we had sent a donation to, and she put this in the card. She said, "Thank you for the card, the love offering, the kind words, the prayers, and the support during a very difficult time for our family. There's always light at the end of the tunnel, but the comfort of the Holy Ghost and the love of others help us remember that." Now, look, this is what spurred this. She said, "Thank you for your part in throwing us a lifeline at just the right time." Do you know that's what we do for each other whenever we come together? We throw each other a lifeline. And here's the reality. There are no lifelines in reach to those that drift away. You got to stay close. If you drift away, then you know, you're not within reach. So you got to stay close. You got to stay connected. And when you do so, you stay safe. Listen, over the years, we can tell you stories about there's been certain individuals over the years that you know, if you go through a period of time when you don't see them, you know something's off. We know that. You've got friends in your family. You've got family members. You've got friends in your friend group that if you don't see them for a while, you know something's going on. Right? Well, but again, you got to stay close. You got to be present enough that you'll be missed. Don't you like to hear somebody say, "I missed you"? Huh? But if you go through a period of time and you haven't been around, or you haven't gone to the family reunion, or you haven't gone home, or, you know, I'm getting ready next week to go to Texas. I haven't been to Texas since last year. I just hadn't had the opportunity to break free, and so I'm going to go, and I'm going to see family, and we're going to get together, and we're going to fellowship. You know, that's important to do, right? Come on now. Hebrews 10:20. I'm talking about the church, though. Keep your listening ears on. Hebrews 10:24-25 says, "Let us consider one another and provoke each other unto love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves," not forsaking the gathering together of the church, "not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching." What day is he talking about? Today. Right? Huh? See, the Bible talks about, in Timothy, it talks about in the end days, perilous times will come. Talks about the last of the last days. Well, we're in the last of the last days. So much more as you see the day approaching. We need each other more now than ever. I'm convinced of it. Right? And so what's the message? You've got to put yourself into a position to be missed. You've got to put yourself into a position to be comforted. You've got to put yourself in a position to be thrown a lifeline when you need it the most. Put yourself in a position to either receive or ask the question, what's happening in your life? What's going on? How can I pray for you today? You know, those are important questions. Jesus himself said in Matthew 18:20, he said, "For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them." How many of you want Jesus involved in your affairs? Amen. Look over at Ecclesiastes chapter 4. If you go to Proverbs and turn right, Ecclesiastes chapter 4. Starting with verse number 9, it says, "Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow, but woe to him that is alone when he falls, for he has not another to help him up. Again, if two lie together when they have heat, but how can one be warm alone? For if one prevails against him, two shall withstand him, and a threefold cord is not easily broken." Well, you've heard the terminology. There's strength in numbers. We're better off together, right? There are just certain jobs you don't want to do alone. And this thing called life that we live, you don't want to do it alone. Come on now. And so we've made it a point in recent years and in recent days to, you know, you got to make it a habit of inviting people to church. You've got to make it a habit of reaching out to people and spreading the word about a good God and an anointed church. Has this church blessed anybody? Amen. Huh? Maybe your kids were healed in services in this church. Maybe you were married in this church. Maybe you received your salvation in this church. Maybe you received answers to prayers in this church. Well, if that's the case, then you have a message. You have a message. It's the gospel. It's the good news about a good God. You might say, "Well, I'm not a preacher." Preacher, that's not my personality. You're still called. We've talked about that before. Everyone's called. You're called to be a voice. You're called to reach out. You're called to testify. You're called. Everybody's called. You might not have the anointing, the calling to get up here and preach to the multitudes. You might not have that calling, but you certainly have a calling to give an encouraging word. You certainly have a calling to reach out and comfort somebody. Huh? Listen, I was just like you when I was in high school, you know. It was my junior year of high school, and a bunch of friends jokingly put my name down to be senior class president. That wasn't my personality, to get up in front of, you know, I think there was 112 in my class, I think. That wasn't my personality, man. I feel like I was a friendly guy. Most people liked me. But to get up in front of people, man, it was a struggle. And so they jokingly put my name down, and guess what? I won. Oh, dear God, what do I do now? You know what you got to do as class president? You got to have meetings. You got to get up in front of people, and you got to organize things, and you got to be the guy. And so I was thrown out in front to do this. Did you know that the number one fear in the world is the fear of public speaking? Yeah, look it up. The fear of public speaking ranks as the number one phobia. Not just talking about crowds either. I'm talking about simple things like striking up a conversation. You know, for a lot of people, that's very difficult to do. For a lot of people. But you need to get over that. There's a lost and dying world, and that person that might be sitting right next to you at the restaurant, they might be on their last breath. They might be on their last bit of hope, and the one word that you can give them can change their life for eternity. That one card that you give out, you ought to keep these with you. That card that you give out and say, I know you're struggling. Let me tell you about a Jesus that can save you, heal you, help you, give you peace of mind, provide hope and security and safety. Let me tell you about a group that comes together every week and we pray for each other. We believe God together. We worship together. We see each other through to victory. Let me tell you about a place. You ought to keep these with you. Huh? I've even made it easy on you this morning. If you want some of these, I've got bundles of 10 right here. Keep in your car. And then if you just want one, you just go out to the lobbies and we got them out there. If you want 50, I'll give you 50. But you ought to keep these with you. You ought to be ready, willing, and able to invite somebody to church. Don't worry about being rejected. They're not rejecting you. They're rejecting Jesus. Jerry Savelle said it this way. He said, our fear and nervousness in sharing our faith or what we believe and are convinced of isn't nearly as important as someone's eternity. Years ago can't remember if it was 1993 or 94, I was a freshman at Oral Roberts University back in 1993, and part of being involved at Oral Roberts, they wanted you involved in what do they call them, a service project? Or a, you had to join some kind of service project as part of being a student there or a team or a group or whatever. And so so one thing that I decided to do was part of what my service project was I joined an altar care team that worked with the Mabee Center. Well, the Mabee Center was a big auditorium where they had concerts and basketball and, you know, all these things going on. And so Oral Roberts was involved. What they would do is they would provide students as altar counselors whenever these big bands would come in. And so, you know, I'm going to date myself, but like DeGarmo and Key, you know, I was an altar care team for part of a member of part of the team for them, and DC Talk, and oh geez, Toby Mack, and all these guys actually lifted weights and worked out with Michael Tate from DC Talk. He was a friend of mine. And, so I got a chance to meet a lot of people, and well, during the DeGarmo and Key concert, they gave the altar call at the end, and then what they would do is they would invite people to stand up, and they'd say, we have some altar care people that would like to pray with you. So we would take those individuals to the back, and then after a period of time, then the band would come back and they would minister to the people, and then we would individually get their name and contact information, pray with them. And so saying all that to say this, you know, up until that point, you know, here I am, I'm 19, 20 years old. Up until that point, I had never led anybody to the Lord. Never. Now, I served the Lord, loved the Lord, went to church, carried a Bible to school, was proud of who I was, but I had never led anybody to the Lord. And I remember during that particular concert, the young man that I was working with was, I think he was about 9 years old. He lifted up his hand in the concert, and so I asked him, I said, what can I pray for you? You know, are you here for salvation? He said, no, I'm saved. He said, I just want boldness to witness to my friends. And I thought, dear God, I want the same. Why don't you pray for me? You know, here I am, I'm in college, and this young man is saying, I want boldness to witness to my friends. I want the same. You ought to want that boldness. You ought to want to say to somebody, you know what? I know a Jesus that saves, heals, delivers. I know a Jesus that's coming back soon. How do I know that? Because I've personally witnessed it. You know what? You're going to get through this tough time. You know how I know? Because I've been through it. Are you still with me? Look over at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Paul says it this way. 1 Corinthians 15, verse number 1. Say, well, what do I say? This right here. Paul said this, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1. It says, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached to you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which was also I received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12, and after that he was seen above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remains to this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that he was seen of James and of the apostles, and last of all he was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach, and so you believed. That was Paul's message. Listen, I'm the least of them. Oh, but thank God for the grace of God. God had mercy on my soul. God saved me. God healed me when I least deserved it. That's your message. Also, like in Romans 1:16, Paul said it this way. He said, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." You know why Paul had to say that? Because the gospel, the good news about a good God, believe it or not, is a controversial message. For you to get up and say God is a good God and he wants to do something good for you, not everybody wants to hear that. That always blows my mind, but not everybody wants to hear it. And so Paul, all this time ago, Paul had that same revelation when he said, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes." Controversial. Yeah. Now, I'm not going to say the church is persecuted as much as it was in the past in the day, you know, to the extent that it was that we find in Scriptures, but listen, the church is coming under fire. What we believe, conservative views are coming under fire. Yeah. So just like Paul, you have to declare in this day and age that we live in, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Why? Because it's the power of God unto salvation. It makes me who I am. Amen? And so that's why we are emphasizing now more than ever the importance of being in church, the importance of gathering together, the importance of fellowshipping with people that believe the way that you do. Did you know there are benefits to doing that? Psalm 103 says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits." There are benefits to being a believer. There are benefits to being gathered together in this place. There are benefits. We've touched on it a little bit, but one of the big benefits of coming together as a community, as a fellowship, as a church body, one of the biggest benefits that we receive is comfort from one another. Comfort, encouragement. What do we mean by comfort? You know, when you comfort somebody or you receive comfort, what you're doing is you're receiving strength. You're becoming invigorated and you're relieving the stress of something. Come here, let me comfort you. You're relieving the stress which gives security from want. One way that we think about comfort is thinking about comfort food. Oh yes, somebody said, oh yes. Let's talk about food. It's about lunchtime. Huh? What is your comfort food? Chocolate? Heard somebody say chocolate? Somebody was ready with that one. Maybe your comfort food is grilled cheese. You know, there used to be commercials when I was growing up from Campbell's Soup, you know, about grilled cheese and tomato soup, you know, being a comfort food. I found something interesting on the internet. Last night I was looking up something and this came up with it. It says the top search comfort foods from every state based on Google Trends from 2020 during the pandemic. And I thought it interesting. Actually, some of these surprised me. Does anybody know what Tennessee's number one comfort food was? Chess pie. Chess pie. I know. See, I knew I'd get that reaction. You were like, what? Chess pie. You know, similar to buttermilk pie, except it's made with cornmeal, I guess. Chess pie. And then there's one. Anybody ever been to South Carolina? Now you know what that one's going to be. Shrimp and grits. Right? Huh? You know, one of the number one, as you look through this list of all these states, one of the number one things you see is fried chicken. Fried chicken. You know, you see it chicken and waffles. You see it just plain fried chicken. You see chicken and dumplings. Chicken, chicken, chicken. I guess chicken is the main comfort food. But then I'm just going to share this with you. The one that surprised me was Florida. I thought for sure Florida's would be some kind of seafood. But it wasn't. It was corned beef and hash. See, I had the same reaction. Dear God, why would anybody want to eat that? But, I mean, you know, maybe you're from Florida, and maybe you enjoy that. You know? Maybe it improves your mood to eat corned beef and hash. I don't know. I don't think it would me. But, yeah, maybe that's what it is. The northerners are coming south. There you go. Well, comfort food is supposed to improve your mood, right? You know, you say, well, I want some good comfort food. Well, we live in the South, so everything we eat in the South is comfort food. Amen. Right? Leaves you in a better mood. You know, I mentioned I'm getting ready to go to Texas, so you know what I'm going to do? You know what's going to put me in a good mood? Good barbecue. Now, I got to brag on somebody. Somebody last week was thinking about me, and they've been barbecuing. And I'm not going to mention any names, but Randy put a hurting on some good beef ribs. Oh, my gosh. That put me in a good mood, Randy. Sheila was happy about that. Put me in a good mood. Yeah, man, there's what are we talking about? We come together to receive comfort from one another. You ought to be the kind of person that puts somebody in a good mood. If you're not, work on that. If you're not, then we don't want you shaking hands at the front door. But in all sincerity, that's why we've got somebody shaking hands at the front door. That's why we got somebody greeting you. That's why we ask you to stay around and fellowship, because we want you to improve your mood. In the 23rd Psalm, it says, "You are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." Again, we read this scripture in 2 Corinthians 1:4. Paul says this, "He comforts us in our tribulation that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted." You know, when we unite in fellowship with one another, when we come together, we find strength and support and security just from being together. But that word tribulation that Paul uses there is very specific. That word tribulation depicts a crushing pressure far beyond what any normal human being could ever undergo or survive. Similar to the word that we read in Galatians 6:2, where it talks about burdens, where it said, "Bear you one another's burdens." Crushing pressure. Well, to help you understand this, when Paul wrote this letter, think about this. When Paul wrote this letter, he was suffering immensely. And so God was encouraging him and encouraging Paul, assuring him that he was going to make it through to the end of his trial. And so in turn, what he's saying, in turn what he does, and we see this in Ephesians, turn over to Ephesians 6, what we see is Paul in turn sends out his disciples, his Tychicus. See, we see this in Ephesians chapter 6. In Ephesians 6, verse 20, he says this, Paul says this, he says, "For I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak, but that you also may know my affairs and how I do, Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, shall make known unto you all things whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that you might know our affairs and that he might comfort your hearts. Listen, as a body of believers, we have a responsibility to go out and provide that comfort to one another. To provide that good news, to provide that message. You know what? You're going to make it. It's interesting to me, but we see examples of this in the letters written to the churches in Ephesians and Philippians and Colossians and even Philemon. You know, these books are often called the prison epistles because they were written during a period of imprisonment for Paul, roughly, you know, 56 to 57 AD until about 61 AD. That's where they date these letters. And so this is during a time when Paul was in prison and so in turn, the only thing that he can do is to write letters of encouragement to the church. Paul was passionate about the church. And he wanted to make sure to maintain that connection and encourage them. And here he was, he's struggling, but he says, let me encourage you. Anybody struggling this morning? Why don't you encourage somebody? Why don't you by faith say, you know what? He's healed me once, he'll heal me again. We've gone through this once. We're going to go through it again. Huh? What does the Bible say? Pray ye one for another that you may be healed. You've got to be the voice. You've got to be the one that reaches out. Can you imagine how difficult it must have been? You know, these are churches that were founded by Paul and his team. And here he is in prison, and the only way that he can reach out is through somebody else. The only way that he can teach and edify and comfort his people is from afar, through a letter, through somebody else. But consider this. Consider this. Had he not suffered the way that he did, you would not have a good majority of your New Testament. What was Paul doing? He was writing it down. Be encouraged. Stay strong. Don't quit. Don't be deceived. That's what he was writing to the church. Letters to live by. Letters that we're preaching from this morning. Paul connected with the churches all over the Middle East, not only with his letters, but through his people. He had people like Tychicus who stayed near and traveled back to their home churches and brought messages of hope and encouragement. Listen, I tell you this morning, encouragement is one of the most important things that we do for one another. It's a gift of the Spirit. The Bible calls it in Romans, calls it exhortation. And it's commanded in the way that we treat one another and how we walk through challenges in this life, through tests and trials and joys and celebrations. See, we want not only want to encourage somebody when they're going through a hard time, but we want to rejoice with those that are rejoicing. Amen. Those that have had received a victory, we want to rejoice with you. We want to celebrate the Lord. Listen, we all struggle. We all suffer at times. And there's nothing more personal, nothing more powerful than a personal testimony of what He did for me, He will surely do for you. Going up to somebody and saying, you know what, this comforted me, so I want to share it with you. You know what, come to church with me. God can provide real relief and lasting freedom for you. I like this so much. Rick Warren, if you've ever read The Purpose-Driven Life, Rick Warren says this. He says, other people are going to find healing in your wounds. Listen, very close. We're coming to a close here. Other people are going to find healing in your wounds. Your greatest life message and your most effective ministry will come out of your deepest hurts. The things that you're most embarrassed about, most ashamed of, and most reluctant to share are often the very tools that God can use most powerfully to heal others. Listen, that's the life that we live. That's the life that we live. 1 Thessalonians 5:11 says, therefore, comfort each other and edify one another just as you are doing. Ultimately, your victories will become other people's victories. I'll say that again. Ultimately, your victories will become other people's victories. Because we find encouragement when we come together as a church family hearing about each other's victories. Again, in Ecclesiastes 4, 9 through 12, it says, two are better than one, for when one falls, the other will help lift him up. Coming together, what we're doing this morning, coming together releases spiritual encouragement and creates space for comfort and edification to happen in the body. Thank God. So what are we doing? We're bearing each other's burdens. Glory to God. Everybody stand to your feet. Romans 15:2 says, let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. Romans 15:5 says, may the God who encouraged you give you the same attitude of mind towards each other. And then we read it in Galatians 6:2, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. That's our responsibility this morning. That simple. Bear one another's burdens. How do you do that? You walk in love. You give comfort. Hey man, is everything all right? You know, Tony and I have known each other for years, and there's been times when just seeing he see me or I see him, and there's just something about it, you know, you're not the normal cheerful self. And is there something going on? What can I pray for you about? Can I listen? And when you have that kind of relationship with somebody, then what it does is it opens the door to, well, yeah, you got a minute? You got a minute? Don't be so quick to rush off. Don't be so quick to think, well, I just don't have time for that. I just don't have time today. I've got to get here. I've got to get there. Just your smile can change the course of somebody's day. Just taking a moment of man, can I bless you this morning? Can I do something for you? Can I take you to lunch? You know, just taking somebody to lunch opens all kinds of doors. Are you with me this morning? That's why we come together. We don't come together just so we can put on our new outfits, comb our hair, brush our teeth. We can do that on a Friday night. We come together because we have a message of hope. We come together because we have a message. You know what? What he did for me, he'll do for you. Hey, we come together so that we can say, hey, can you pray for me? I came this morning and man, I just need some agreement. The Bible says where two or three are gathered together, there am I in the midst of them, and I need some answers. That's why we come together. Glory to God. Bow your head, close your eyes this morning. Glory to God. Father, we thank you for your word. We always say your word is life-giving, life-changing to all who choose to believe it and act on it. Maybe you're here this morning in the sound of my voice and you don't know what it's like to be a part of a body of believers. You've never asked Jesus to be Lord of your life. Or maybe you did years ago, but you've fallen back. You're not where you should be with your relationship with the Lord. I'm talking to you this morning. We want to pray with you. We want to agree with you. We want you to leave this service different than you came in. Let me encourage you this morning. He has the answers to all of your burdens. He has the answers to all of your questions. Jesus saves. Jesus heals. Jesus delivers. And Jesus is the soon coming King. You better believe that. If that's you this morning, you've never professed Jesus as Lord of your life. You've never said, Jesus, come into my heart. If that's you, I just want to pray with you right where you stand. Anybody at all? We know most everybody in the auditorium. Lord, I love you, but I'm not where I should be. Is that you this morning? I want to pray with you. Greatest message that we could have. Greatest message that we could share with somebody else is God is good and he's ready to do good things for you. God is good and he's delivered me. He set me free and he's ready to do the same thing for you. Things aren't as hopeless as they seem. There's a way out. There's light at the end of the tunnel. Oh, glory to God. That's why we come together. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. You are faithful to all your word. You got some? Glory to God. Thank you, Lord Jesus. I tell you, when you do things His way, He makes doors. That, you know, Pastor Mark did such a good job the other night talking about doors of opportunity. He said it, I'll say it again. You know, we talked about Smith Wigglesworth getting up and just saying, Lord, show me one today. You ought to get up every single morning with a determination, Lord, show me one. Show me one that I can minister to. Show me one that I can be kind to. Show me one that I can say, God is good and He's ready to do good things for you. Show me one that I can say, can I pray for you? That's all it takes, just one. But could you imagine if all of us said just one? That's what we're after. We're after a lost and dying world coming to the hope of Jesus Christ. Can you agree with me on that? You know, now more than ever, we're believing God for the multitudes. We're believing God. We're reaching out. We're believing God to help a lost and dying world. We're believing God to make those connections. So your part is take part in the fellowship. Be here. Reach out. Take these cards. Invite somebody. When there's a special function, come. Be a part. If there's a men's meeting, invite somebody. Invite your coworker. Hey, let me buy your meal tonight. We got a group of guys that just sit and talk about cars and shooting stuff. And then in the midst of that meeting, they find encouragement and hope because they hear what He did for me, He'll do for you. Greatest message that you could ever give is there's still hope. Don't you believe that this morning? Don't you believe that with everything within you? There's still hope. Amen. Well, glory to God. I invite you to turn around on your way out. Tell your neighbor, there's still hope. Amen. God bless you. We love you. You're dismissed.